Fuzzy TV.
You read right. I think I know the names of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, and I'm going to give you those names today here on MCTV. Welcome to the show, everyone. It's great to have you here watching. I appreciate all of you. Your comments yesterday were very encouraging. That is a show, I think, that can be sent far and wide. It is a basic instruction video about the grace of God and its nemesis, self-righteousness. So thank you for all your comments. Don't forget, there is a conference coming up the last Friday of May and the first 2 days of June 2024 in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Chris Johnston is sponsoring that conference. He's put in a lot of work on it. You can get all the information you could possibly want or need at my homepage, martinzender.com. So please go to martinzender.com, and at the top of the page, you will see conference information. Now, let us read the passage from Revelation chapter 11. This reads like science fiction, but I have to remind you that the days of the tribulation will be days unlike any other. And so, all bets are off, and there's going to be some wild things happening. You'll see some things related to what Moses did when he was in Egypt, some things that Elijah did. You're going to see some similarities to things God did in the past, but there's going to be some remarkably new things. And I suppose the challenge would be, not for you, but for a lot of people, the challenge would be to believe the account I am about to read. Revelation chapter 11. And a reed like a rod was given me, and one said, "Rouse, measure the temple of God and the altar and those worshiping in it, and the court outside of the temple cast outside, and you should not be measuring it, for it was given to the nations, and the holy city will they be treading 42 months." Now, this is the false temple. This is not the true temple. This is the temple of the tribulation. We don't know what it's going to look like. It doesn't have to be a magnificent temple, but it's still going to have these different areas. There will still be an outside court, for instance. Now, just in this passage, we see 42 months. But the next verse, listen to this, "And I will be endowing my two witnesses, and they will be prophesying 1,260 days. All right, why does it say 1,260 days here and 42 months in verse 2? Because if anybody has a calculator or is fast with math, this is the exact same amount of time. It's 3.5 years. In one instance expressed in months, in another instance expressed in days. 42 months is 3.5 years. 1,260 days is also 3.5 years. Why months here and days there? When something evil is happening, it is measured by months, because months are measured by the moon. The moon is the light that rules the darkness. And so the moon is typical of shady dealings. Days, however, days are bright, happy times ruled by the sun. And so anything good happening will be said to be happening in days, even though it's the same amount of time. So it was given to the nations and the holy city. Will they be treading 42 months? The holy city, this is Jerusalem, of course. And treading speaks of like trampling. I think of Woodstock. People are just going to be wandering around like it's nothing. Actually, it is nothing, because it's a false temple. But still, the suggestion is that even though this, well, I'll say this, this is God's operation. And apparently God even considers it treading when it's done with no respect to what God is doing. "And I will be endowing my two witnesses, and they will be prophesying 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Martin, what does sackcloth mean? What's typified by sackcloth? Nothing. It's sackcloth. Where do they get I don't know where they get it. I don't know who makes sackcloth. You may be able to get it at Amazon.com. I don't know. No one should doubt this. Literal, if possible. Is it possible to wear sackcloth? Yes, so it will be sackcloth. Period. Martin, that's ridiculous. I don't care if it's ridiculous to you or anybody. It's what the scripture says. God is wiser than humans. These are the two olive trees. Now, human beings are not olive trees, so this is figurative, of course. And the two lampstands. They're not lampstands and they're not olive trees, but they... Lampstands and olive trees are put for these people because they stand for Israel, olive trees, and lampstands are found in the temple. They're the oil of God. And incidentally, also, the oil was olive oil. So this is all spiritual operation of God, and it has to do with Israel. And the two lampstands which stand before the Lord of the earth. Verse 5, and if anyone is wanting to injure them, this is not a good idea. Take heed. If anyone is wanting to injure them, fire is issuing out of their mouth and is devouring their enemies. Well, Martin, you can't. Surely you don't. Yes, that, of course it's literal. Of course it's literal. But we've never seen any. It doesn't matter if you've never seen anything like it. I told you all bets were off. Fire will be coming from these people's mouths. This is supernatural. This gives you a little bit of a hint of what the days of indignation are going to be like. Jesus said there's a time coming upon the earth that has never, ever visited the earth. This is completely, I mean, this makes the Exodus out of Egypt look like, you know, backstage at the Ten Commandments directed by Cecil B. DeMille. I mean, this is outstanding, outstanding supernatural occurrences. Fire is issuing out of their mouth and is devouring their enemies. And if anyone should be wanting to injure them, thus must he be killed. Fire kills people. Fire issues out of their mouths. I mean, even you see people breathing fire in the circus, right? Like, yeah, I know they pour gasoline. Maybe they're going to pour gasoline. No, it's going to be supernatural. Don't look at me like that. I didn't make this up, but unless we take these things literally, we have no scriptural revelation, right? You understand that. We have no scriptural revelation. These have the authority to lock heaven, that there may be no shower of rain for the days of their prophecy. So they're going to shut up the heavens. Who did that? You remember who did that? Elijah. Shut up the heavens. God has endowed these two witnesses to do amazing things, to be a testimony to God's true people, Israel, and to testify against the enemies of God's people, Israel. And these will be plentiful. And they have the authority over the waters to be turning them into blood. You see, the woman who objected to the fire, well, yeah, are you talking about me? Yes, I'm talking about you. Now, I know you would probably say the same thing about turning waters into blood, except I know what you're going to say. Okay, yeah, Moses already did it, so we know that that's been done. So if we're going to accept that, water turning to blood, yeah, okay, yeah, that's passe. That's been done before. Okay. So fire coming out of human beings' mouths, that's never happened before. But there's a time, again, when rivers turning to blood has never happened. All this, I'm just vouching for the word of God. So they will have the authority over the waters to be turning them into blood and to smite the land with every calamity as often as they will. Woo, carte blanche, watch out for these two. They will smite the land with every calamity. Whatever they want to do, God has endowed them. Big word there in verse 3. I will be endowing my two witnesses. Verse 7, and whenever they should be finishing their testimony, after 1,260 days, the wild beast which is ascending out of the submerged chaos will be doing battle with them and will be conquering them and killing them. We don't know how, but the wild beast, which is a supernatural being that will inhabit a human body, I don't know if he's inhabiting the human body at this time, but somehow he's going to do something to kill them. I'm not going to conjecture as to what that is because scripture doesn't say. But their corpses, this is verse 8, their corpses will be at the square of the great city, which spiritually is being called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord also was crucified. This could be none other than Jerusalem. Why it's called Sodom and Egypt, that's a discussion for another time. Verse 9, and those out of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations are observing their corpses 3 days and a half. Interesting, 3.5 days versus 3.5 years. There's some significance there. I just don't know what it is at this time. And they are not letting their corpses be placed into a tomb. And so, the entire earth is against the 144,000 and certainly the two witnesses. I will say this. I believe the two witnesses are apart from the 144,000. I don't know that for sure, but they will rise above and they will do remarkable works that the 144,000 do not do. It's not said of the 144,000 that they have these endowments from God. The 144,000 testify to the truth of God and they take that truth of God all over the earth. But these two, these are the superstars. And these people are going to be sorry that they left their bodies out. And those dwelling on the earth are rejoicing over them and making merry and will be sending approach presents to one another, seeing that these two prophets torment those dwelling on the earth. So the news is going to go out and these bodies will be seen on live television. It will be broadcast, assuming there's still television operating, there's still satellite feeds operating during this time, this mid to late juncture of the tribulation. The reason that is significant is because of what happens next. And after the 3 days and a half, the spirit of life out of God entered them. And they stand on their feet. And great fear falls on those beholding them. No kidding. This is a resurrection on live global television. And they hear a loud voice out of heaven saying to them, ascend here. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud and their enemies beheld them. This doesn't mean they went into the celestial realm. This doesn't mean that this time they are made immortal. Elijah went into heaven in a whirlwind. His servant Elisha saw him, but he came down and he was found in another place later. There's record of a letter written by Elijah, which proves that Elijah did not go into the celestial realms. Elijah was not made immortal. We have to read what it says and not what it doesn't say. And what it does say is they hear a loud voice out of heaven saying to them, ascend here. A voice out of heaven. Heaven, again, is where the birds fly. Ascend here. Where's here? I don't know. Doesn't say. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud. The cloud covers this. And their enemies behold them. The enemies behold them ascending, but then the cloud covers them. This might be the case with the snatching away of the body of Christ. It might be seen and then covered. Just like when our Lord ascended from the Mount of Olives, in front of his disciples, he was seen and then covered. So, hard to say what's going to happen with us. I tend to think the whole thing is going to be invisible, but I don't know that for sure now, do I? And in that hour occurred a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city falls, and there were 7,000 names of the men killed in the earthquake. And the rest became affrighted. Boy, is that understatement of the year. I love the concordant version. And the rest became affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Well, those are probably some Israelites who are on the cusp of believing. And when they saw this, they believed because signs and wonders and miracles are always for Israelites. And they are the ones who believe when they see it. The inhabitants of the world, not so much. They just think it's some kind of trick, but Israelites will be swayed by this event. Now, who are these two witnesses? Somebody in the comments yesterday said Elijah and John. I'd never heard of that one before, but it's a good guess, but I don't think so. Many have thought it would be Elijah because of this holding back rain, Elijah and Moses, because Moses and Elijah were present at the Mount of Transfiguration, which was a vision of the future. But I don't think so. In fact, I will say this, it can't be Moses and Elijah or John. The reason is because this takes place in the 42 months, in the 1,260 days. That is, it takes place within the 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years are the days of indignation. And the former resurrection has not occurred yet. So while these things are happening, Moses and Elijah are dead, and John is dead. And there's nothing said about anyone raising from the dead to become the two witnesses. Our introduction to them is simply this. Verse 3, and I will be endowing my two witnesses. It doesn't say where they come from. You have to import the idea that they've been resurrected. So it can't be Moses and Elijah, because they're still dead at this time. Think of the things God chooses. I'm just going on scriptural precedent here, and I think I have a pretty good idea. Let's consider Moses and Elijah. They were shepherds. Most of the prophets were shepherds. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. He was out in the wilderness tending sheep. The disciples, fishermen, tax collectors. It is God's habit. In fact, he doesn't do anything else. The only exception I can think of what I'm about to say is the Apostle Paul, who was a man of reputation before God called him. Anybody else? No reputation. But then what does Paul do? He discards his reputation. So God didn't choose Saul based on his reputation. Paul later said, my reputation is garbage to me. Doesn't matter anymore. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into a family of nobodies, Mary and Joseph. Of course, they're famous now, and their images are reproduced in creche scenes around the world at Christmas time. And of course, Christians worship Mary and Joseph. They worship them. They worship them now, but they wouldn't have worshipped them then. In fact, they would have despised them then. In fact, the only reason Christians acclaim the name of Jesus Christ is because Jesus Christ is now famous. They would have despised Jesus Christ back in the day because he was a bumpkin from Nazareth, and he had not been to any school, and his parents were poor, and Christians would have despised him. I don't care how much they protest. How do I know? Because they despise us. And we're his representatives. We're God's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as of God entreating through us to be conciliated to God. We're the people today. We're the celebrities of the next eon. But now, just like our Lord, just like the prophets, just like David, we're nobodies. We're considered by the religious elite to be children, to be know-nothings, to be people with no reputation, no education, and we don't even deserve to be listened to. Ho, ho, ho. That is exactly the way they treated the prophets. That is exactly the way the religious hierarchy treated the prophets and treated our Lord. And after Saul threw out anything that was of consequence to him in the eyes of Israel, then they despised him too. They worshipped him as a Pharisee. Oh, they put him in the highest place in their mind and probably in the temple. They loved him as a Pharisee. But as soon as he became a true blue follower of Christ and was given a new gospel, they despised him. So you can start to see a little bit where I'm going now. When I was in Sao Paulo in Brazil, I lived there for a year. I started the, that's appropriate to mention here, I started the Revelation series there in 2014. Sao Paulo in Portuguese, that means Saint Paul. So the whole city is named after our dear apostle. And there is a giant statue of the man in front of a giant church named after the man. And the man, were he to return and see it, would just take a sledgehammer and attempt to destroy it. He would be appalled by it. I was appalled by it, just to see it. I said, sorry, Paul, I had nothing to do with this. I mean, the statue was like three times life size. And the church, my God, it was so ornate. So really architecturally beautiful, I will grant you that. But it was everything the world esteems, nothing that God esteems. So all the people we know now as Bible heroes were absolute nobodies in their time, just like we are today. Let me give you, before I unveil the names, I believe will be the names of the two witnesses. Let me go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem, where our Lord came into the world, yet you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which means fruitful, by the way, inferior to be among the mentors of Judah. Inferior. That's the part I want to emphasize. So Bethlehem was an inferior city in an inferior land among an inferior people, because God chose the Israelites. We know this not because they were great, not because they were multitudinous, they became that way, but because they were small people. They were an insignificant people. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God loves to choose the unwise, weak, the ignoble, and the stupid, and the things that the world despises, so that he can use the weakness as a conduit of his strength. That way we know the glory goes to God and not to the vessels. That's why it pleases God to use broken vessels, because then the glory is his and not the vessel's glory. And I love that. I love that that's how God does it. And so I announce today my candidates for the two witnesses, the epic two witnesses, the great ones of Revelation chapter 11, who will be endowed by God with this amazing power. They will be Larry Johnson and Dave Davis. Ladies and gentlemen, I am serious. Larry Johnson, a plumber from Ames, Iowa, and Dave Davis, a retired school bus driver from Joliet, Illinois. And here are your two witnesses. Ladies and gentlemen, what else would God do? Now, I don't know that there's someone named Larry Johnson who's a plumber in Ames, Iowa. I don't know that there's someone named Dave Davis who's a retired school bus driver from Joliet, Illinois. So don't try to look these people up and call them and tell them that a guy on YouTube has prophesied that they're the two witnesses. I'm just giving you an example of who these people will be. They will be absolute nobodies. They will be people that if you pointed them out today and said, there's your two witnesses, you would not believe it. The same as anyone pointing to us and saying, there's your aristocracy of the celestial realm. There's the next rulers of the universe. Unbelievable, right? Jesus' own brothers did not recognize him. Nobody recognized him. He was despised. He was not a good-looking man. He was from, as I said, a very poor town with poor parents. And he was born in a poor city. It's just all the way down the line. These are the people God chooses. And I told you, remember what I said about Israel, that the lost tribes, remember there's the obvious Israel, those people in the Holy Land now who can probably actually maybe know their genealogy, being the remnants from the house of Judah that returned from the Babylonian captivity. That's the obvious Jews. And then there are the secret Jews, those who have been scattered all over the earth. Amos 9:9, the house of Israel, that's the secret Jews, the secret Israel. And they're living among us, and we don't know who they are for sure. We see their tendencies. Here's how you find the lost 10 tribes of Israel. You don't find them by searching their their genealogies, you find them by seeing their tendencies to be self-righteous, their tendencies to want to speak about God but not in accord with recognition, their tendency to want to hoard all the blessings to themselves, their tendency to want to look down on others, their tendency to want to get into the God business to make money. That's the tendency of an Israelite. Did I mention looking down their nose? Yeah, you're right. That goes with self-righteousness. That's where you find these people. But remember, during the tribulation, they're going to do an about-face. They're going to come to a realization of the truth. The breath of God is going to blow on them, and they're going to instantaneously understand their calling. Even now, they might be operating on the edge. They might not be full-blown Christians. They might be operating on the edge. They might be looking into some other truth. They might be watching this show or maybe at least hearing what you have to say. They're not completely sold on the Christian faith, let's say. Not that they couldn't be. Not that that wouldn't be a remarkable thing, akin to God calling Saul on the road to Damascus, taking a church person and just whammo, changing them with a breath like the upper room experience. Remember, the new covenant is going to be a macrocosmic experience of what the upper room was to those 12 men. The Spirit of God came on them. Instantly, they understood everything Jesus said. And so these two witnesses are going to be absolute nobodies. And yeah, I'll say it again. Larry Johnson and Dave Davis. It's a little different than Moses and Elijah. Here comes Moses and Elijah. Now it's Moses and Elijah. But then it was Moses and Elijah. These people were like dirty people on the fringes of society. You're right. Moses was another Saul character. Right. Yes, Moses was the Old Testament version of Saul because he was all that. He had a reputation in Egypt as the son of the princess, and he threw it all away, just like Saul did. That's a good show. I need to do a show comparing Moses to Saul about how they would rather suffer evil with the people of God than to enjoy the short term in this life of temporary riches, the enjoyment of the world's favor. Forget about it. Being despised by people, yet esteemed by God, is much to be desired over being esteemed by people and, you know, relatively speaking, despised by God. You don't want to be an enemy of God right now, and you sure as heck in that day, during the 3.5 years of the tribulation, or the 42 months, or the 1,260 days, however you choose to look at it, you definitely don't want to be an enemy of Larry Johnson or Dave Davis.